give honor and glory to one person, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Sent by God the Father as our sacrifice. God, we thank you for that. It's going to be a great day in the house of the Lord anyway. Would you please stand? I'm going to pray. God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in this house today. As much as we'd like to say we welcome you into your house, you are the one that welcomes us here. You've brought us here today. You've given us the strength and the air in our lungs to come and give honor and glory. As Hebrews chapter 13 says, we lift up a sacrifice to you. It's a sacrifice of praise of our lips. It's very simple, and the lips are an expression of what's inside in our heart. And God, our worship is to you and you alone as we lift up the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. We bless you today. We thank you that you are reigning on the throne today. You are in charge of the affairs of men. And God, you're overseeing everything taking place on this planet. Nothing escapes your notice. And God, we thank you, God, that you are the one who reigns supreme. We worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. He reigns.
God's children singing. I am surrounded there's just no place we'd rather be. The more difficult things get, the greater you become. At least in my eyes. God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful, God, that on Wednesday night, we prayed for our area and our region. We had minimal impact in this area right here, Jersey Shore, Pine Creek. God, I'm just thankful. Sometimes it's just how you choose to do it. You know, we pray for you to draw your people near to you. Sometimes the way you choose to do it isn't the way we would have wanted. Sometimes difficulty draws the hardest of hearts to Jesus. And God, we know that you are able to restore all things. God, I pray for those families throughout the East Coast that were affected by the hurricane. And I pray, God, more than anything else right now, that they would find you in the midst of disaster, in the midst of loss. God, that they would find you first and foremost. God, that truly you would draw your people close to you. And draw those, God, that don't yet know you. God, that they would realize that they need something greater than themselves. God, we pray for Israel right now. God, in the name of Jesus, we come against the powers that be that want to destroy the people of Israel. God, I pray crop failure over any kind of chemical warfare that they want to release over Israel in Jesus' name. And I declare and decree that it shall not succeed in Jesus' name. God, your word says that we're to pray for Israel. So God, we lift up our hearts and our voices today in Jesus' name for your divine protection. God, we ask that you would send angels, God, concerning the people of Israel, God, to protect them. Because I know, God, that you will raise up a standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, your word says that you will raise up a standard against him. In the name of Jesus, I declare that standard against any force that would want to come against them in Jesus' mighty name. God, we pray for the upcoming election. God, I thank you that you have called the man to hold that position. And God, we stand with what you have spoken in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would continue to draw your people near to you. That we would separate ourselves from the world. I can't tell you how many times that love has been tested in my heart in the last week. I know I shifted gears a little bit there, but you know, I remember when Bob Jones had an encounter with the Lord and Jesus said, "Did you learn to love?" I don't know about you, but I've been tested in that quite a bit this week. We learned on Wednesday that when you lose your love, you lose your authority. Holy Spirit, I would just ask right now that you would just come in this place. And yes, I ask it every week because I want nothing more than the presence of God. I want nothing more than the Holy Spirit to highlight in my heart what prevents him from coming in and what prevents him from going out of me. Holy Spirit, examine our hearts this morning. Reveal the wicked way in us, God, that we would repent and allow you to occupy that place in our heart. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would light a fire in every heart in this house, every heart that's listening online, every heart in this region. I declare our cities for God. I declare our churches for God. Who would have thought that I would have had to pray that? I declare this nation for God. Lord, we just love you. We declare that you are King. Holy Spirit, anoint your word this morning, that our hearts would be awakened to you. God, I would ask your mercy also on this nation, God. Lord God, have mercy on this nation. Forgive us, God, for how we've turned away from you and so many things, God. I just ask for forgiveness, God, and that you would have mercy. Tell them you're glad they're here. When I take a different place, I find out that it's really hard to do that and then do what I typically do. But thank you for being patient, and thank you for just going along with it. God is good. I don't know which I have more fun doing, this or just coming up to pray, but God is good. Amen. Amen. I'll be reading in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia.
Some of you are thinking, where is he going to go with that one? If you're in your Bible, or even if you're not, you may recognize that that actually is a follow-up chapter. It's the follow-up chapter where we started this series in April. The verses right before that talk about the young priests were celebrating that the foundation now had been laid of a temple that had been once destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But the priests that had some years under their belt, they saw the original temple in its glory. When they saw this foundation, they began to weep. And the scripture tells us immediately before this passage, chapter 4, verse 1, that you couldn't even though you could hear the shouts from far away, you couldn't discern the shouts of joy from the weeping, because it was just all mixed together. It's a beautiful analogy of emotions of life at sometimes of the spiritual Christian walk. These joys and these difficult circumstances that all ultimately, as we follow God, blend together for his plans for our life. But again, I want to just couch that this is the very next verse, starts at chapter 4, verse 1, about the enemies of the land, and we're going to talk about them today. I want to introduce this message today with this thought. If you were to categorize, or if I were to categorize my messages, the themes, the focus, I want to, as I look through them and through my memory, first is, I would say, the identity of Jesus Christ and his power to save. You could even look back through series and you could see we always focus on the power of the blood, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that was given as a gift to mankind for all who would believe, for our salvation and our redemption, although we know that the Christian walk is so much more than just salvation, because it's also, other series we would talk about the kingdom of God and the role that we play as individuals and the role that the church is playing to continue to carry out the will of God on this planet. And I would take that from another perspective. Were it not for Christians on this planet, as flawed as we are at times, saved by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, this world would look a whole lot different. And in fact, someday soon, it will look a whole lot different when the believers are removed from this planet. Antichrist takes over completely. What restrains him now will be restraining him no longer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us, Paul writes that. But again, back to where I started, we did a series not long ago that related to the second coming of Jesus Christ, what the earth would look like, what this nation may look like. So those are things that are important when I bring the word of God that I believe are important for us to hear. Also, our identity, who we are in Christ. It's a matter of who he has made us to be by the blood of the Lamb, by our redemption, our role, how he's empowered us through the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our families, transform our communities, transform this nation and this world. A lot of my messages are on fear, overcoming fear. I may not entitle that, but a lot of them are because, let's face it, we as human beings, especially again in 2024, there's a lot of uncertainties out there. We need to be reminded as often as possible that God is on the throne and he is in control. That first psalm that we sang today, He Reigns, it's a beautiful psalm written by the Newsboys years ago. And we would often sing that on the plains of South Dakota and on our missions trips, how beautiful that was. But He Reigns. Many of my messages are on faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, for without faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And it goes on to say, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Many of my messages are on the character and nature of God, his love for mankind. And that we've often talked and said in this house that Jesus, among the many roles that we would say he played, if you will allow me that phrase, one of the key things that he did was to reveal the heart of God the Father to mankind. He came in the form of a bondservant, of a man. He laid aside his privileges, took on the form of a man born in a dirty, likely cold stable, and endured the things that we endure as humans, and stood up and was encountered in temptations like we encounter, yet without sin, the word tells us. Many are on faith. But today, if I were to categorize this message, we're getting near to the end of this series. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. God's big plans for small foundations. We've entitled this Rejecting the Crack of Compromise with reference to the foundations of our lives and the foundations of the church. So if I were to categorize this message today, it's on holiness. In our lifestyle, in a dark world, as the church needs to be, and as the nations need to be. Why is he saying this? On my way down to church today, I put these notes down. I could not. I think I voice texted it, if any of you are concerned about that. I don't remember. We do have a red light on Route 44 now, and so I might have done it there. The world and the church and even nations do not turn from good to evil overnight. Now, you say that's obvious, but it doesn't happen overnight. It applies to our nation, and it applies to the church. It applies to the churches in our nation. Churches don't turn from good to evil overnight, but as the church goes, so a nation goes. And boy, you can test me on that any way you want to. I have the word of the Lord on that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh. That nation is blessed when that God, our God, is the priority and his law is the priority. You remember years ago, and it's probably still going on, how the big move was to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses across the land. They were trying to remove that, not because they would argue they're wrong, although they probably do think they're wrong, but because they're in the Bible, and so they would try to remove. And those Ten Commandments are simply a representation of the character of God, that you're not to kill, that you're not to steal, you're not to commit adultery, you're not to lie, to bear false witness, and so on. You're to honor your mother and father. And so these things that are good for our culture, you can see our culture is moving away from them. It was Judge Bork, I believe, years ago. I read a book. It was called Slouching Towards Gomorrah. And this was from the 90s. And he was just a wonderful man who was rejected from the Supreme Court because of the liberal push in the Senate, I believe it was, even at the time. But he was his book simply saying it was evaluation of our culture. We're heading towards the likeness of Gomorrah, of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't believe he's wrong in that assessment. So rejecting the crack of compromise is what I'm going to talk about today. And as I said, if you were to say, where's he going with this? This is a message on holiness and righteousness, not only as we as believers, but we as believers make up this land. We make up this country. We influence this nation. We influence our communities. We influence our workplaces. And we need to be singing from the same sheet of music, and that music is the Word of God and the will of God. In fact, I was going to make this week the last message in this series. I just believe that we've gotten the understanding that the people that we've talked about in this series are really men and women just like us, dealing with issues just like us. Death, hardship, pain, sorrow, attacks from the enemy, natural and supernatural, going without, hunger, thirst, war. But yet they're given to us in Scripture as a reminder that these are people. In fact, James writes that, because we talked about Elijah, he was a man with a nature just like ours. But when he prayed, he says, the heavens withheld their rain. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave forth their rain, and the crops began to grow. Next week, I will likely finish. In fact, I got the title for next week before I got the title for this week. It's unusual because I've told you before, I don't want to bore you, but when I get the focus, and usually it's encapsulated in the title, then when God gives me that, I'm able to move forward. Until I get that, I have nowhere to go. I don't just open the Bible and say, well, whatever, God, I'm going to preach on, and I put my finger. I don't do it that way. If I'm not comfortable, then I won't bring it. The next week's preparing for the foundation stress test. I take you back to your days in school for your final examinations, right? And your dutiful teachers would spend time going over what they've taught you in the last semester or the last last year as you prepare for the final. And we are preparing for the final, and I would put forward, we are preparing for the final days. Therefore, be ye ready, for you do not know at what hour the Son of Man will come. Amen? And we need to be a church that is like a bride, that's adorned without spot or wrinkle, prepared to meet Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? So that's next week, preparing for the foundation stress test. My plan is, I don't like to give my stuff away, but my plan is to really go back over. I don't know, I won't say what you've learned, because only God knows, but what's what I've learned. This series has helped me immeasurably, and it's given me things that from a perspective that I've never thought about. We'll be talking about some of those next week, unless in the middle of the night I get another title. Many of you have seen the damage from the flood. If you're familiar with the bridges in Carson Town, if you remember, many of you may have been baptized there at Otter Run, next to the Carson Town Church, right? We used to have our baptisms years ago. I'm told that little Otter Run, I'm told that bridge is out. And then also the larger one over Little Pine Creek has been washed out. We saw pictures of that. Devastating, but I would pull forward this idea, this because it's so, I think it so beautifully applies here. Floods will destroy bridges either because the foundation wasn't deep enough or it wasn't high enough. Floods will destroy a bridge because either the foundation wasn't deep enough, because if you look, some of these bridges, the foundation is getting washed away, and when the foundation is washed away, it collapses. Or if the foundation is there, but it's not deep and then built high enough, built correctly, the water will take the superstructure and begin to put force on that where it was never designed to be there. It needed to get a little higher. And I say that because last week we talked about that passage in Luke chapter 6. Jesus is talking about the man, the person, who hears my words and does them. He said this, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, but it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. That's the life of the Christian. That's the calling of the Christian, to go deep. To go deep, to simply study the Word of God, get in prayer. I'll just be frank with you. You know, I was, as I said before, I was saved as a teenager, probably 13 years of age. But it's been a walk, and it's been a growth in myself, as it is for all of us that are believers. And my foundation is much stronger than it was when I was 15 and 20 and 25 and 30. My doubts as a teenager transitioned into simply questions that have been answered one by one as I walk with the Lord. And now I believe, I want to just go on record as believing my foundation, though not complete, it never is. But it's solid, and I'm able to withstand the storms of life that we have encountered, similar, maybe similar, but different in many ways to the ones you're encountering right now. So as we finish up this series, as I pointed out at the start, this passage that we're in chapter 4 today is on the very heels of the rebuilding of the second temple, the original one being destroyed. And again, if this is history I'm repeating to you, bear with me. Some in the room may have not been here for that message. And secondly, you know, I've had an old pastor friend who says, preach it till you know they got it. Frankly, it helps me as well, because I'm just the kind of guy, if I'm going to learn something, I have to have it repeated. So I got to repeat it myself. It's fascinating. This is an aside. This week, the 12th and the 13th, on the Hebrew calendar is the 8th of Av, A-V. Is a date that is very significant to the Hebrew people in history, and continues to be to those who continue to follow the Hebrew ways and the, you know, the Jewish customs and Jewish law. For our calendar, it's the 12th and 13th of August. Historically, those dates are dates of mourning and sorrow. In fact, right now, it's a three-week period leading up to that, and then during this week, they will abstain from eating like meat and drinking wine and to even bathing. You don't want to get on the airplane over to Jerusalem this week if they haven't had a shower for a week. But the important thing about the date is this: historically, it is significant to them. And if you study the scriptures, their historians say this. Number one, the first thing that went wrong on that date is when God led them to the wilderness and Moses sent the spies out. It was on that date, the 9th, I think it's the 9th, forgive me if it's the 8th, I think it's the 9th of Oz. I'm going to use August 12th, 12th to the 13th. That's the day the spies brought back the bad report and defied God's word and defied God's promise, and the rest was history. Instead of it taking 38 days or maybe 38 months to go into the promised land to receive what God had given to them and provided for them, it took 38 years until the unbelieving generation died off. And a new generation rose up, one that was influenced by Joshua and Caleb. We've said that in this house. The Joshua and Caleb generation is a generation that was led by believers. They brought up a generation that would be able to conquer the promised land that God had given to them. The nation in time built a temple under Solomon. David desired to, but God says, you have too much blood on your hands. His son Solomon built a temple around 1000 BC, and it was about 400 years later because of the apostasy. In fact, I'll back up. It was about 300 years later that the northern tribes of Israel were taken away by Assyria because they began to worship idols and practice pagan customs, including sexual immorality and child sacrifice. We're going to talk more about that today. Those were the key ingredients, some of the key ingredients of the worship of the pagan gods. It was then, and it is now. In around 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies began to invade Judah. In fact, they took Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were gone with the first deportation. They were taken to Babylon. It's amazing that Daniel was a plant by God. Do you know that? Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was conquering Israel and taking away their best and brightest for his benefit, but it was for God's honor and glory that Daniel and his friends were instilled, and they were planted inside of Babylon to influence the nation, and they did. About 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies have had enough of these Jews, and they destroyed that temple. But Daniel influenced Cyrus, who would come on the throne over there in Babylon, which then would become Persia. Persia would become in charge. When you read your Bible prophecy and you see what's going on today, here's a freebie. Persia is Iran. Persia is Iran, same thing. So as you're studying the news, back to those dates, by the way, they believe, that's where I left off. I knew I was going somewhere with that. Those dates were significant because it's now Iran is threatening to declare war or whatever they're going to do against the nation of Israel. But those dates are significant because on that date, the spies gave a bad report. Years later in history, the first temple under Nebuchadnezzar was destroyed. And then around 70 AD, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Romans would come in on the very same day, the 8th of Av, and destroy the temple a second time. And there's a number of other things in history that they were significant, terrible days. And they look at that day, if you allow me to use the word, and I'm not saying that it is, but they look at it as a curse, a day of difficulty, a day of trial. And that's why they mourn even up to that day, those 3 weeks, because they're crying out to God to spare their land. That's coming. It'll be interesting to see if there's any connection to that date this year or not. But I do know this. God, man may say he made the calendar, but actually it was God who made the calendar. And everything that's on his calendar will take place. I have many notes here, and I want to make sure that I read what I believe has to be said today. Temple was destroyed in for a period of 70 years. They were sent into captivity, and then Daniel influenced Cyrus. Cyrus sent back people, a man named Zerubbabel, the governor, out of the line of David, out of the lineage of David. In fact, Zerubbabel in the history would be in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord, out of Judah. Joshua, Yeshua, his name was mentioned there today as well. He's the high priest. And among other people, they were sent back and they began to rebuild the foundation. The foundation was rebuilt because the temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed because of the apostasy of the nation. And that will be one of the focuses today as we talk about this. Because, again, I say it often. Please don't ever get tired of it. I'm not here to give a history lesson, although it's important. And you will get history in this, but what I want you to do is bring you to 2024 and recognize the ways and the patterns and the systems that God has set in place, rewarding righteousness and punishing evil. It hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. They came back and began to rebuild the temple there. And as said, as in Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, we talked about the priests, the old and the young, and they saw this foundation, and to the older people who had saw the original temple, it didn't look anything like that, but God has big plans for small foundations. We've been saying that since April 14th. And he can do amazing things with seemingly insignificant things in our lives, insignificant people that we think, well, that doesn't mean any, they don't mean that much. Well, suddenly we find that this person is influenced in our lives. We find out that this person is a believer in Jesus, and it's a man or a woman of faith that we can lean on. So as we go through this passage, I'm going to talk about a couple things in here that are so significant and so parallel, not only to Judah, but they apply to us. Verse 4, once again, now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, don't miss that fourth word, these people are the enemies of the nation. And we'll talk more about that, why, in just a moment. But understand that when the writer of the book of Ezra, when he talks about that, he's not saying these are just general people, just people that were hanging around. These are enemies of the nation of Judah. In fact, in verse 4, jump down there. Is verse 4 on the screen? I'll go up to the next screen. They have two names in this passage. They're the enemies of Judah, in verse 4. No, that's good right there. Then the people of the land. These are the same group. These people, the people of the land were the Jews had gone back, been sent back by Cyrus to begin rebuilding the temple. There were people there. And they weren't from Judah. They weren't Jews. This is so important, these four or five verses we're in today, to get a grasp on what was taking place then, because it's taking place in 2024 in America. And we're seeing it lived out once again. And to talk about these people of the land, they were living in that region. As I said moments ago, in 722 B.C., the king of Assyria, he wiped out the northern 10 tribes. God's hand of favor was removed because of their pagan practices and idolatry and child sacrifice. They were removed, and what the king of Assyria did, he took other people and he put in there, people from other nations. He repopulated, he opened the borders, and he put other people in that land to take over, and their practices were not the same as the people of Judah. Isn't that interesting? Think of it. If you have your Bibles, you'll need them because this will not be on the screen. If you don't have and you'd like to read along, there's a Bible under this pew in front of you. There should be. There's those 10 tribes. When we talk here about Judah, we're talking Judah and Benjamin, by the way. I won't have time to go into the history, but Benjamin and Judah were preserved. Benjamin was the youngest of the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. He was the youngest, but in history and time, he ended up being either blessed or tagging along with the nation of Judah. The tribe of Judah, they were connected geographically, and Benjamin was probably protected. But when we're talking about the tribe of Judah here, we're talking about Judah and Benjamin. The 10 tribes of the north, they were taken into captivity. They were resettled with foreigners. I'm going to 2 Kings. As you study your Old Testament, if you're sometimes not clear on what was going on back then, this will probably clear it up. 2 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to read several verses here. Please, again, follow along with me. 2 Kings chapter 17, I'm going to begin reading it, verse 13. Because we're going to talk about where do these people of the land come from? Where do these enemies of Judah come from? Because they'd been there for, at this point, hundreds of years. When they're rebuilding the temple, it was 536 B.C. Assyria took Israel out of the land in 722 B.C. So these people had been been doing their thing in the land of Israel for many years, and they were there now down into the area of Judah, down south. Verse 13. I'm going to read two verses at the start. Yet the Lord warned Israel. Yeah, okay. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all of his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I have sent to you through my servants, the prophets." Don't miss that. The prophets. However, they did not listen, but they stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in their Lord God. Then those fathers were the fathers in the wilderness who had turned, stiffened their neck and refused to believe God, refused to believe Moses, refused to believe Joshua and Caleb. They rejected the prophets and they rejected God's law. I'm not here to go into a dissertation about the prophetic giftings that are available and are present in the church today, and I believe without question they are. I will say this, every person who proclaims to either be a prophet or give a prophetic utterance, your first place to go is, what does the word of the Lord say? And if it squares there and it's in no way leading you away from Jesus Christ, it's worthy of consideration. But I'm not here to do a doctrinal statement on the prophetic word, although I believe it. In fact, Paul says, he said, "I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would all prophesy." We all have that capability when we sense the way and the will of God, that it's something that God begins. You know, you've heard people say, "God spoke to my heart." It's funny, even people that don't believe in prophecy today will say, "God spoke to my heart." And I'll say, "Yeah, he speaks, doesn't he?" "Well, you know what I mean." "Yeah, I know exactly what you mean." He's still speaking, by the way. Amen. They rejected God's prophets. The prophets are speaking, but even we look at prophets as, you know, future telling. I recognize that's part of it. But prophet, as I've said before, the word means to speak forth the word of God. And so when a pastor declares the true word of God, they're becoming a prophet of God. They're speaking forth his word. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the spirit of prophecy, the book of Revelation says. So these are the prophets of the land as well. They're telling the truth of God. But then, look what happened. Jump down to verse 16, same chapter. speaking of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and ultimately Judah and Benjamin as well. And they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshiped all the host of heaven, and they served Baal. Then, boy, when you see the word "then" in the Bible, it's usually like when you learn math. When I learn math, I don't know how they do it today, but you put all these numbers up above the line, and then you draw a line, right? And then your answer is down below. When you see the word "then," there's something significant going on. It's the tipping point, certainly in this passage as well. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. In verse 18, so the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his sight. None were left except the tribe of Judah. In fact, I want to read 19 as well, because now we're talking about Judah today. And Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but they walked in the customs which Israel had introduced, and then God wiped them out, took them away into captivity. Now they're back, rebuilding the temple. But I put it this way, the ultimate end of a depraved nation is sacrificing their children to the fire. The ultimate end of a depraved nation is sacrificing their children to the fire. When you look at this, not only from a historical or a cultural, but from a spiritual standard, it's this: God has always required a sacrifice, and it was never... You know what? God did require one human sacrifice. You know who it was? Jesus Christ, his son. He gave his very life and shed his blood for us. And that's why he is the only atoning sacrifice, because he was without spot or wrinkle before the Father. He was sinless. The blood of bulls and calves can never redeem us and save us, the writer of Hebrews says. But it's such a wicked parallel, child sacrifice. God requires a burnt sacrifice, but he has never required human sacrifice except Jesus, as I said. But Satan always requires human sacrifice. sacrifice, the blood of the innocent. The blood of the innocent is required. I have something important to add here, but I don't want to get ahead of myself, and I just have a tendency to do that because it's so heavy on my heart. I'll get to it momentarily. If you're thinking I'm missing a point, I'll get to it. So I'm going to bring us back to 2024. They began to worship Baal, began to worship Ashtaroth. They began to become involved in what's called, what we refer to as an unbridled sex cult or a fertility cult. That's the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, was unlimited sexuality, no parameters, no borders. God's definition of mankind, sexuality, man and woman, is gone in that culture. And then the ultimate end of a wicked nation is the sacrifice of their children. Verse 24 and 25, I'm going to come back around to all that. And then the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon. This is where the enemies of Judah came from in today's reading. This is the people of the land we're talking about. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and all those nations that are there, I'm not going to take time to read them, and he settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria, and they lived in its cities. And it came about at the beginning of their living there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them and killed some of them. Interesting, isn't it? We don't look at the land of Israel as having lions, but it did. That's why when David, when he goes before King Saul to fight the giant, he says, I've fought with the lion and the bear. I've defeated the lion and the bear. God is a judgment to these wicked people on the land, sent lions among them and began to terrorize them. So they come up with the plan. The plan was this. I'll spare you the entire reading there. The king of Syria says, oh, that's not good. And they say, yeah, we believe that the God of this land is sending these lions. What can we do about it? And they conspire with the king of Assyria. Hey, let's get, you know, those people we took out of the northern tribes there? Let's get one of their priests. They're pagan priests, by the way. They became apostate. Let's get one of the priests to come back and show us how to worship this God so God will call off the lions for a while. And so they did that. They brought back a priest. He's not named in there. He's probably from the tribe of Levi, but whatever he was, they already worshipped the golden calves in the northern Israel. It's like, what good is that going to do to you? But they didn't understand the nature of God and the will of God. But get this, and I'm going to move back to our original passage. So this priest comes and begins to teach the people what, you know, we don't know what he brought with him, obviously pagan ways, but he began to instruct them and probably got himself a pretty good living by and making a lot of money and telling these people something that was of no value because it wasn't of God. But down to verse 33, 17 verse 33, this is talking to the people of the land. They feared the Lord and they served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among them who they've been carried into exile. And so what they did, they mixed. The religion was mixed, a little bit of God here, and a little bit of Baal here, a little bit of Ashtaroth there, and a little bit of Astarte over here, and they began to mix them all. Then God was thrown in the mix to try to gain the favor of the Lord. That's the American church. I'll prove my point in just a few moments. Back to verse 1 of our text today, Ezra. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of God were building a temple, I had already studied this, had the message ready, I read it one more time, and this stuck out to me. They heard that the people of the exile, these are the people that God spared, that God had redeemed, the people of exile, they were brought back from Babylon. They were redeemed by the hand of God and the will of God, by the prophetic word of Daniel and through the will of Cyrus, king of Persia. They were sent back. They were what we call the redeemed ones. And it's such an amazing thing because when these enemies heard something was going on in their life, they wanted to interject themselves. And basically what their ultimate goal would be demonically would be to scuttle their efforts. When the enemy hears that someone has turned and given their life to Jesus Christ, he's going to come and he's going to try to join you. You just take my word at it. He's going to send people into your lives who are going to try to distract you and lead you away from the holiness of Jesus Christ. He's going to, when the enemy hears something and knows you become a believer, I don't want to discourage you. I want to prepare you that something difficult is going to be coming. You know what? We had such an amazing study once again Wednesday night, but something struck me as Pastor Sherry talked about Jesus. When he had been at the Jordan, he came up. He was being baptized there with John the Baptist. He came up, and then you see Jesus come up out of the water, and what? The Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove, right? And then the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And you see, we've heard people say, "I don't really believe in the Trinity." There's the Trinity right there in the Scripture for you. Father speaking, Holy Spirit descending, Jesus receiving. And then that Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. Jesus not performing any miracles. He goes out and passes the tests first. He has the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm not trying to get into the dynamics of, you know, I'm simply saying we know that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, something significant. In fact, it says he went out in that power and he began to preach. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was also the fact that he passed the test. And my point is this: sometimes we say we want these giftings, we want God to use us in certain ways. I will tell you, Jesus shows us something. Sometimes it takes passing a test in order to receive that ability to perform what we know God is calling us to do. God is going to try us. He's going to test us. Before his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested Joseph, right? He refined Joseph. Boy, that's become like my favorite verse in the Old Testament, certainly one of them. Psalms 105:18. Anyway, verse 2. They approached Zerubbabel. He's the governor. He was sent back. Remember, he's from the tribe of Judah. He's in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. And the heads of the father's households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, we seek your God." It's interesting, they say. We're worshiping the same God you're worshiping. But it's funny, we worship your God. They're not saying we're worshiping our God or the same God. No, we worship your God. Because they know it's not their God. It was put in to try to keep them from the lions. Whatever could benefit them. They're good with God as far as he's benefiting from them. Boy, I tell you what, there's a passage for the American church today. Sure, God is God of favor and blessing and protection. But sometimes we go into difficult circumstances, even as believers. And we don't always we rarely understand why it's taking place. I think I told you the last words my daddy ever said as he was going through the last stages of Alzheimer's. He says, "I don't understand why God is allowing me to go through this, son, but I trust him." Boy, you talk about bolstering your son's faith. You stood fast to the end, as did my mom, as did many of you and your parents and your families, your son, your wives and husbands and sons and daughters, standing firm, not understanding, but knowing God is in control. They approached the governor, Zerubbabel, and the heads of the household. "Let us build with you, and I'm going to seek your God." And I put verse 3, I'm going to read it in a moment. If you're in your notes, say, "Enter the church." I don't mean enter, walk in. The church comes on the scene. Because when you look at there, they went to Zerubbabel, and they went to the people, the leaders of the tribes. But they forgot somebody, that man named Joshua, the high priest, the leader of the spiritual welfare of the nation. He wasn't involved in that apparently in the first time. But verse 3, he apparently became involved. He insinuated himself. And this is what the church needs to do today, is insinuate ourselves into culture, take a stand, and in this case say, "You know what? You're my enemy. You have no part in me. And you're not going to be part of my building and my foundation. I've already learned my lesson, and my cracks have been removed and repaired." So now in verse 3, get this. This was huge to me. So now they went, verse 2, they went to the governor, Zerubbabel, and they went to the people, the heads of the tribes. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and the rest of the households of the father's households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will build together to the Lord of Israel as King Cyrus the king of Persia has commanded us." You have nothing in us. You have nothing in common with us. This is you don't worship the same God we do, even though you say you do. You don't, and your lifestyle bears it out, and your heritage bears it out, and your ways of thinking bear it out, and mainly because you're still worshiping those pagan gods of your land. You still have the Ashtaroth and the Baal, for which we were sent into judgment and destroyed and sent into captivity. We are back, and we have learned our lesson. We're not going there. Nothing in common with us. I want to read some verses here because this brings up legitimate questions for us today in 2024. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to go there first. I have two or three passages I'm going to read here as I go through, and then we'll finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because the reality is this. Well, okay. Well, God, what do you want us to do? I have an answer for you. It's right here in the Bible. Let's go there. Fair enough? This is a safe place to start. It's a great place to end. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together, remember the King James, unequally yoked. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial is the demonic. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And this is, so you see this applies, this is the foundation. God's building the foundation of our lives, but also the church. Paul says we, as the church, are the temple of God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We are the temple of the living God. We as individuals, which make up the church, that is the temple. And when people that are in the culture today and in America today, they want to come and say, let us build with you. Let us reform the church and restructure the church, and let us put in bit of this and a little bit of that, and therefore everybody's going to be happy, and you've heard it. We'll make it a big tent. I'm all for big tent revivals, but I'm not all for big tent religions. We live in America, and every man and every woman by our Constitution is enabled to worship as they see fit, and I'm certainly not against that. Worship God as they see fit. You know, that's, boy, I want to stay here very long, but our you know, what words used to mean have a different meaning, doesn't it? So now, when it used to talk about God, even though we may have in the world, let's say we, in the world, there's different understandings of who God is and what God is. Now, I only have one understanding there. I only preach one. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ died for our sins. But having said that, we still have that latitude as Americans under our Constitution. Until years ago, they began to say, well, the Church of Satan, that's their God. Well, the word God always meant something. It has meaning. It means benevolence. It means someone who's righteous and good and for the good of mankind and is loving. That's the nature of God. And it's always been that historically until, I don't know, the last couple decades. Now all of a sudden, God means anything you want it to mean. And if that stone over there at the corner, I want to make that my God, then that's my God. It's not. I rebuke that. You know that. Anyway, I don't want to spend a lot of time there. We are the temple of the living God. Let us build with you. They are not worshiping the same God. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. They will come to me that day saying, Lord, Lord, I did all these things. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. There was never that clearly, starting with the requirements of that Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. He said, If you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, right? You confess. And you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You will be saved. Those concepts are required for salvation. Paul says that. It's not works. You can't work your way to Jesus. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. And faith to believe that I'm confessing that he is my Lord. That's what Abraham had to learn. He had to learn that God could raise man from the dead. And he did learn it because his body was good as dead and so was Sarah's. This man's nuts, isn't he? I'm not nuts. I said, Paul says, I'm not out of my mind. Not everyone who claims the name of Jesus. It's in Acts chapter 19. Paul is ministering in Ephesus for 2 years. Extraordinary miracles were taking place at the hands of the Apostle Paul. So much so that they would take sweat cloths from where he was working in the tent-making shop, and they would take in the sick people in the communities. They'd be healed just by touching that. Was there supernatural cloth? No, it's supernatural faith. And there's a connection there to someone who is a man of faith and was extraordinarily gifted at the time. And demons were being cast out. And so you've heard of the seven sons of Sceva. He was a Jewish priest. He was an exorcist. He had these seven sons, and they went around exorcising. And they're watching Paul cast these demons out in the name of Jesus. And so they go to this demon-possessed man, and they go into his house, and they say, you know what? In the name of Jesus, come out of him. And that man, that demon-possessed man says something. He says, I know who Paul is. Oh, no, they said, in the name of Jesus, who Paul is preaching, come out of him. And the man turns to them, this demonic possessed man, and says, I know who Paul is, and this Jesus, we know who he is, but who are you? Even the demons don't know him, let alone the Lord. Who are you? It says that man pounced upon him and began to assault all seven of them. They ran out of that house wounded and naked. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is part of the kingdom. So here's the distinction, and I'm going to wind this down, a key distinction. You're saying, well, we have Amish doing work for the family, just wonderful people. I don't profess to know a lot about the Amish. They're lovely people. I'm not against anything they do. But sometimes people will say, wait a minute, do we have to become so separate that we won't associate and all those things? You know, and I'm not bemoaning the Amish. They're great people. Well, I want to just delineate what I'm talking. I want to make a distinction here. Here's something Jesus says, and this will help me prove my point. In the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus is speaking to his apostles. Just the night before he was betrayed, took bread. John 17, verse 15, he's speaking to the Father. He's praying for his apostles. Father, I do not pray that you should take these apostles out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Set them apart by your truth. The word is truth. Your word is truth. So that's to separate us from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of this world. So to now make this better, have better application, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul's going to tell us about this in the world and out of the world and what do we do. How can we be separate from the world and not be welcoming to the unbeliever? We need to be welcoming to the unbeliever. Absolutely we do. And we need to love the unbeliever. And then what I'm about to read to you, I'm going to now drill it down into the American church again, 2024. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this, verse 9. We read 1 Corinthians clearly by this verse. There was another 1 Corinthians that got lost. We don't know what happened to it. But anyway, he's referencing that. Paul says this, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or the covetous or the swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Right? Makes sense. Paul's a really bright guy. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Say that with me, with any so-called brother. I'll keep reading. If he should be an immoral person, or a covetous, or idolater, or revival, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So what he's talking about is holiness within the church.
He's talking about not permitting people to be part of a, I'll just use the word membership. It has many different meanings. Become a so-called brother and a member, and now they're in your worship team, and now you're teaching your Sunday school, and they're leading your youth group. And this is a person that whose direct teaching is in conflict with the word and ways of God. But the church in America has done this, and they permitted it. And really, in the sake of numbers and nickels, I believe, we'd like to think it's out of love, but I think it's more numbers and nickels. Everybody's welcome. Everybody is welcome. But if we're going to call someone a brother or a sister, and if they're going to become, in this case, a membership, that's why we do have membership. We vet people so that we don't have an unbeliever teaching your son or daughter in our Sunday school class. Just say, hey, fill the gap there today, would you? No, we just won't have Sunday school if we don't have anybody to teach. It's got to be a solid, grounded believer. Amen? It's just an illustration. So what we see here is this, and now again to the title of this message, Rejecting the Crack of Compromise, Church. This is, as I said at the outset, this is about holiness of the lifestyle of the believer, holiness within the church. I'm going to talk about the American church because that's where I live. And we allow, who have allowed, many churches have allowed wickedness in the church in the name of love. On the screen behind me here, we'll bring it up. This is a Barna. Barna does a lot of Christian research. I know it's the only graph I could find. I believe it's difficult to read, but don't worry. I'm going to walk you through it. This is over 20 years, from year 2000. I'm trying to think if most everybody in here was around then. To 2020. So this is just now it's 4 years old. The numbers probably have gotten worse from a Christian perspective. But what you want to see here, and let me see if I can. Oh, yeah. Okay, good. So the red line on the left is 2020, and on the right is 2000. On the left is 2000, on the right is 2020. These are adults in our culture that define themselves. The red line is practicing Christians. Practicing means they're engaged. They have Bible beliefs that we would all agree upon. You know, Christians can't always agree on everything. You know that? I have a very close relative. He and I do not agree on some scriptural things. We believe in the blood of Jesus Christ as our salvation. And I would say, as long as those people of that belief system do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit by saying a miracle that was done in the name of Jesus was done by, I don't even hate to say it, right? Because it's apostasy. There's belief systems today that don't believe that God does miracles anymore. And I'm sorry to say that. So I don't agree with them, but I don't believe that that is a name. You know, I wouldn't want that teaching. But some of them, when they see a miracle done in the name of Jesus, they say it was done in the name of Satan. I'm just going to say it. That's blasphemy. Jesus says any offense, even against the Son of Man, will be forgiven. But blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not forgiven. And those people are on very shaky, not even shaky ground. Be careful. Back at it. So practicing Christians, the red line, in 2000 in our Americans, 45% called themselves practicing Christians. 2020, 25%, a loss of 20%. Well, actually, it's not even that. It's a loss of, what, one-third, even more than that. But it's a 20% reduction according to our chart, 45%. Now, the non-Christians, they went from 20% to 32% in our culture. That's an increase of 12. They are the blue line, right? You can see it's gone up. People identifying as non-Christians, right? Non-practicing Christians is blue, right? Yeah. Okay, that's the blue line in the middle. And they went They went from 20% to 32%. That increased. But here's the one I'm concerned about. The non-practicing Christian. They went from 35% to 43%. So what I'm telling you is this. By and large, these are people that are in the church. But they are not believing the standard things that we all believe in as Christians that unifies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The Trinity, God, Father, Holy Spirit. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Those are the very, you know, and other things too, that they faithfully would attend church. And they believe that in the inerrant word of God. Told you before, years ago, I would type that in my messages, and even the spell checker in Word didn't know what inerrant meant. I think they've added it since then. Those people are the people of the land. Those are the people of the land. They are the enemies of the church, and they have joined the church, and they're within the church.
Paul writes to the church of Thyatira, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel that leads my people into immorality and idolatry. Immorality is the promotion of sexual immorality in the church. Gay rights, redefine marriage, LGBTQ. Idolatry is the support of child abortion. Do you know where fetuses, babies, are taken and they're incinerated? And Satan is just as happy in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. I hate to say it that way. He's just as pleased that we've killed innocent life now as we've done then as a nation. So as I said last week, when Native American Senator Elizabeth Warren says that Kamala Harris is the first vice president to visit an abortion clinic in history, we should be concerned as a church. We should be concerned as a nation, because our nation is slouching toward Gomorrah. And we've valued and celebrated the lascivious lifestyle of the same as was done in the worship of Baal and of Ashtaroth. We celebrate immorality, and we defame the name of Jesus. In this case, in the name of reproductive rights, they call it today. We had dinner last night. The owner of the restaurant came up. I knew him. He says, I can't believe this. He says, talking about the election and things like that. He says, and this woman that I know, she says, so-and-so, I'm not even talking about, doesn't even matter who the candidates are. This is more about the platforms. He says, she will not vote for this person because of abortion. She wants her daughters to have the right of an abortion if they desire it. I know the Constitution, it's not in there. And then I'll close with this. As I have to, for sake of time, Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. The enemy didn't like the fact that the church wasn't going to participate. I'm talking about the church, because it's still considered the church, even in the Old Testament. The people who are called out, the gathered of God's people. Joshua would have been the high priest of the church of the day, if you'll allow me that latitude. People didn't like it, that they got turned away, and they got angry at the church. Therefore, I'm in 1 Corinthians, that would not work. Ezra. So when God's people says, we have nothing in common with you to build a house to our God, verse 4, then the people of the land discouraged, that means they weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and they frightened them from building, and they hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel. They hired attorneys, think of it, to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. They weakened the hands through legal action. I wonder if they began to call their beliefs hate speech. I wonder if they began to imprison those who stand for the life of the unborn at abortion clinics. I wonder if it meant they began to weigh heavy fines against the largest Christian universities of the nations, because that's what happened here. Our people have been thrown in prison for standing up for life. And the day, depending on this election, it could even come even sooner, the day when that freedom of speech is taken away, just like it has been in Canada, because there is a party that is following their very same standards, and they want to take control of this nation completely. Be on your guard. Close with this. The crack of compromise is allowing what is evil to remain, to enter in. John says this in the book of Revelation. Actually, Jesus says it, but John prophesies it. This is the message. This is a message to the Church of America. This is a message to the believers
within the sound of my voice today. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. John says this, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive her plagues. For her sins have piled as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Come out of her, my people. That's the word of the American church today. Folks, we're not going to be perfect. We're made perfect by Jesus. But it's what we tolerate as an American church. What's what we compromise with in the name of love? Come out of her, my people. John finishes that book. I'm going to read just a couple of things out of 21 and 22. And then the worship team says, I'm done reading. In fact, I'll invite you up in just a moment. Be prepared. John writes these things. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's where the church is now, living in the city of New Jerusalem, coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them. He will be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Amen to that. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. Whoever desires, let him take freely from the water of the spring of life. He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, worship team, please come up as we close. I've heard it said that people could be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, and there's credence to what this said. We don't check out as believers believing that the day of the Lord is at hand and that the second coming is at hand, and I do believe that, by the way. I have every indicator that I see. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you look at the sky at night and you see the red sunset, you know tomorrow is going to be favorable, but you see the same thing in the morning, you know that a storm is going to be coming. He says, you hypocrites, you understand the weather, but you don't understand the things of the Word of God. We're not to check out, we're to engage in the culture. We're to stand fast as believers and influence this culture for righteousness, for holiness, in every way possible, in every way that's sometimes unimaginable, the impact that you can have in your culture and in your family, in our government, in our schools, among the communities and where we live, among the nation. But as we sing this closing song in just a moment, I want you to focus on Jesus. I want you to focus on who he is. I want you to remember that he is returning. He will return. And every indicator that I see and things taking place, and now with Iran looking down to do something nasty to the nation of Israel, that against all odds in 1948 was reborn. Can a nation be born in a day? Yeah. That prophetic word was fulfilled in 1948 when nation was rebuilt as a nation. You young people, in fact, myself included, it's always been there. It hasn't always been there. Israel wasn't around for 2,000 years. After Rome came, they were gone. And even the Bible writers, the old theologians, would try to accommodate, saying, well, God didn't really mean Israel would be reborn. Oh, he did mean it. And they were reborn in 1948. And the things that are taking place now on the world scene, Jesus says, these things are coming. Distress of nations. earthquakes, the tides, the things in the tide and the ocean taking place that you don't understand. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to prepare you. Be ye ready, for at such an hour as you do not think the Son of Man will return. So please stand as we sing, Waiting Here for You. Maybe the Spirit has spoken to you in a way that I might not even articulate and as an example. Say, I don't even know that I'm saved. I don't want Jesus to say to me, I never knew you. I'm struggling with this area of my life, and I don't want it to be that way. I have a dear loved one that's living a lifestyle that I know is not God's way. I have one also. His name is David. He's my cousin. His kids, when they would come from Rochester, Dave was a little bit older than me. You know, he was my cousin. He still is my cousin. But he turned to a lifestyle in his early 20s that has gone astray. And I know his parents, only his father is still alive. That's my uncle. He's now 99, turns 100 this year. But I know he prays for David every day. I've been seeing David since he's 13. But I love that young man. He's not a young man anymore. He's older than me. And I'm praying that the word of the Lord that was placed upon his heart as a child, he'll be brought back into the kingdom of God. And many of us have examples like that in our lives. People we love dearly. Never shun them. Never turn them away. Ever. We just read what Paul says. We're responsible for the church. But we're to love those who are not part of the church, that they can know the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Amen. I believe God. I always believe this. I will always believe it till the day I see him face to face. God wants to do a work in this house today. If you need supernatural healing, the presence of God is here. He welcomed us here. God, right now, I pray for your presence to invade this place and invade our hearts. In Jesus' name. In this house, you'll touch their heart. If they have a special need, I pray they'll simply come forward and someone will pray with them quietly. God, I pray that no one will walk out of this house today that hasn't been set free. We're waiting here for you with our hands lifted high. We bless your mighty name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all God's people said, amen. in person. But until that day, God, may we be faithful in carrying out your call for our lives. Mercy on America. It was Daniel who said he was praying and confessing the sins of his people. God, we do that today. We are a nation that in many ways has gone astray. And God, we're asking you, Father, for revival to take place, for this nation to return to its spiritual moorings and spiritual foundations. And especially, God, my prayers for the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings that are so young, and they're looking to prosper in a land that's been blessed in so many ways, and to raise a family, and to just to live a life that's been blessed in so many ways. My prayer is for them, dear God, that you'll encourage them during this time. And even though we know the day is coming when you return, I pray in the interim, dear God, that they would live in a nation that's turned around, that's been revived, that's turned to the return to the foundation of our Constitution, but more importantly, the foundation of the ways and the will of God and of righteousness. And I pray for these 20-somethings and 30-somethings, a blessing upon them, a blessing of peace, reminding them that you are in control of all things, but you are also a nation, you are also a God who will turn, and your word says, I will repent from the things that I was going to bring upon that nation if the nation repents. We know you have no sin to repent for, but you are a God that will listen. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. And then I will hear from heaven, and I will come, and I will restore their land. I will heal their nation. God, that's our prayer today. Have mercy on us as Americans, and turn this nation around for godliness, justice, for righteousness, for truth, for the things that are the very character of you, God. God, we pray all these things, waiting here for you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, Healer, Redeemer, and coming King. It's in your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. If you'll be seated for one moment, one or two things we want to bring to your attention. Wednesday evening prayer. So you say that every week, Pastor. It's because we pray every week. Oh, I pray throughout the week, but you're welcome to join us. We would love it if you would join us. Just spend time. There's always a good time of teaching, worship, fellowship, prayer, getting in the presence of God. It's Wednesday at 6:30. Hope you can join us. Is that it? Wow. Look at that. So, anybody have an apple tree in your yard or near having apple trees? We have apple trees in our yard, and they are loaded with apples, and they're dropping. And my dog, Ellie, has to sniff every one, and every one of them has a bee on it just like that. They do, and I keep telling her, get out of there, you're going to get stung. And she's gotten stung a couple times. That reminds me. You know what? What it reminds me of more importantly than my dog is the created order of by our God. Is amazing. He is amazing. He did not create this earth to leave us stranded here. Do you know that? He has a plan for his people, and he's looking for many more sons and daughters to come into the kingdom, I believe without question. Please stand. God, I thank you for this day. I bless your name. God, we're waiting here for you, but in the meantime, we will be faithful. We will be a people of faith, sons or daughters called out of this world. Not that we're outside of the world, we're in the world, but we are not of this world. And God, that is our collective prayer for every believer in this house. I pray, I believe, for the American church, that we would not compromise. We would return to our moorings and our roots of the Word of God and the will of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and not compromise with the world. We bless your name today and thank you as we dismiss in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys are amazing. We love you. You are dismissed. He raised.